Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 26, verses 17 to 21. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 17 to 21. Today we're going to be speaking about four things to avoid. Four things to avoid. All right, Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, Am not I in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out, so where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. In the Christian life, because you are associated with lots of other people in church and in fellowship, there are four things you need to really watch out for. And these things that you need to watch out for are things that you must avoid in your own life. And if you see somebody else that's involved in them, you've really got to avoid them as well. But make sure you're not the one doing these things. And because these are things that plague churches, plague the very people with whom you're trying to be associated and create all kinds of problems. All right, now the first problem, according to verse 17, is meddling with strife. Avoid that. Avoid meddling with strife. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. When people talk today negatively about the condition of war and what we're doing there and whether we're supposed to be there or whatever, the one thing they keep bringing up is that we're meddling in somebody else's business. Now, in church, you can hardly help trouble brewing amongst people. That's just the way it is. You get a lot of people together and somebody's going to fall out with somebody else. It just happens. And it is best to just let the two people between whom the problem is work that problem out on their own. I mean, anything can cause the trouble. I mean, for instance, in a church situation, one person goes to work for another person, he's not working out as a good employee, and then the trouble starts. All right, well, let them work it out, just like they would if this was a boss and an employee, and they weren't associated with each other in the church. Or somebody starts renting a house from somebody else, or renting an apartment from somebody else, and then there's a problem. All right, just let the two work it out on their own. What will happen is one will finally concede that he's in error and he'll, you know, straighten out the problem and then they go back on the track again. Everything's fine. Or one will just find that it's not worth fighting about. He'll just allow himself to be defrauded, like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, and he just won't worry with it. Like, for instance, he might have loaned money to somebody and the guy didn't pay him. He stiffed him. And so rather than worry about it or create a big fuss, he just lets it go. Of course, he's not going to loan the guy any more money, but he's just not going to fight over it. Or one may end up leaving the church or some other, you know, thing that we didn't think about here. But something like that's going to happen. Just let the two of them work it out on their own. And in the process of them coming to whatever conclusion they come to, you know what they'll do? They'll try to get other people involved to get them on their side. Let's say you're the landlord and the guy's stiffing you for rent. Then you start talking to two or three other people in your Sunday school class and say, did you know so-and-so rents for me over there and he hadn't paid me rent in 2 months? What do you think I ought to do about that? Now, what's happened is he's inviting other people to express an opinion about the trouble that they're having and inviting your input, so to speak, on how to deal with the problem. But basically also what's happened is he's allowing you to enter into the strife. And the text here says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. So don't take the bait. just instruct him and the other guy to work out the problem on their own, and you tell them, I'll pray, that God will give you wisdom and give you the grace to work the thing out right and whatever else you want to pray about the situation. Otherwise, you're going to get involved in a way that's going to harm you. It's like taking a dog by the ears. You're going to get bit if you don't hang on. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to do that, but let's say that you're dealing with a dog that needs to be controlled, and you grab him by both ears. If you let go with one hand or the other, you're going to get bit. So now you got to hang on. You got to hang on. And a lot of times what happens is you'll take somebody else's problem, you'll grab it by both ears, and then now you got it. And, you know, I heard somebody one time talking about how to deal with stress, and he said a lot of times what will happen, somebody will come up to you and start inviting you into their problem. And he says what they're doing is they're carrying a monkey on their back, and they're just hoping that you'll start asking some questions, and that eventually that monkey will crawl down your back, off your arm, and onto the other person's arm. In other words, that you end up with the monkey, and they get to go off scot-free. Like, this computer in here is broke. I don't know what to do with it. You walk in there, you start messing with it. The next thing you know, it's your responsibility now to fix it, and they go off to the coffee bar to drink coffee. So what they want you to do is they're trying to get you involved in a way that, you know, at first doesn't look like you're going to get hurt, but you do. You do. And you know what? Honestly, you'll either get bit or you'll end up hanging on to this problem far longer than you ever wanted it. Because once you take the problem on, you got it. And you'll end up in trouble for something that was none of your business in the first place. Absolutely none of your business in the first place. You had no business butting in, no business to pass by and take that dog by the ears. Just let the thing go. You say, yeah, but I'm supposed to be caring and compassionate and listen and try to help wherever I can. Yeah, but when it is meddling in strife that doesn't belong to you, you have no business in there at all. Those two people can work the problem out completely on their own, and I promise you, if they do, they'll both be stronger for it. They'll be better advised on how to stay out of that kind of trouble in the future, and they'll be stronger to know how to deal with those kinds of problems the next time they come up. And all you're going to do is just mess the thing up, so just let it go. Now, I'll give you some biblical examples of somebody that picked up somebody else's strife, and then the thing got all over them, and they got bit and came into more harm than the people that were involved in the first problem. All right, Moses is a good example. Moses went out to see the people one day, and there were two people that were fighting. There was a dispute between a Hebrew and an Egyptian. And Moses decided to get involved to help his Hebrew brother against that Egyptian. And he ended up killing the Egyptian and hiding him in the sand. Word got out, obviously, because there were two people that were in strife. And the next day when he went out to settle a dispute, the two Hebrews that were involved in the fight asked him, hey, are you going to kill one of us like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? And Moses didn't know that the word had gotten out. It got back to Pharaoh. Moses had to hit the trail, man. He ran and was gone for 40 years. That cost him 40 years of wandering around in the desert. Just because he got involved in something that was none of his business. You say, yeah, but the right and honorable thing for him to do was to get in there and defend that Hebrew. The right and honorable thing for him to do was let those two guys duke it out till one of them won. Somehow or another, you get this real, you know, thing inside of you that says, I know how to solve this problem and I need to get in there. No, you don't. No, you don't. Stay out of it. You need to avoid meddling with somebody else's strife. Josiah meddled in the fight between Pharaoh Necho and Carchemish. You read there at the end of 2 Chronicles, Josiah went up there when he found that Egyptian king fighting at Carchemish on the Euphrates. He said, man, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to take him on. It'll be two against one. I will beat him. Problem is, Pharaoh Necho was up there because God wanted him up there, and he told Josiah that he was up there for that reason. And Josiah wouldn't listen to him, and he got up there and he got himself killed. And you know what? He ended up dead after being promised that he would have a life that would end in peace. God had intended for him to have his life go full term and end in peace. But Josiah, he wouldn't have it. He had to go fight, and he got himself in trouble, and it killed him. Those are two good biblical examples of somebody getting involved in somebody else's strife and ending up in serious trouble as a result. Now take a message and a warning and an admonition from those things. When you see your girlfriend and her friend, other friend, involved in a mess, you let them work it out on their own. They're big girls. They can handle it. Or you find yourself as some man and somebody else is having a trouble and you think you've got the solution, just keep quiet. Now, if both parties come to you and they're seeking counsel on the solution and they've brought the problem to you because you are somehow designated in the church to be able to offer good advice on this matter, that's a different deal altogether. As a matter of fact, if you're not real sure, you ought to just refer it to your pastor and say, check with pastor. And if he thinks I'm the person that ought to be able to handle this, I'll be glad to help you clear it up. You know, not everything has to be brought to the pastor to weigh him down, and I understand that. But the point is, more times than not, you've never been invited into the thing. You just butt in. When you do, you're in trouble. Say amen. I mean, you know, just maybe you've never been bit by a dog before. I have, and it hurts. So just don't mess with it. As I said, the people will be stronger for working out their own problems without you butting your nose into the deal, and you won't get hurt. You can pray for them. That's good enough. All right, here's the second thing to avoid. Avoid deceiving your neighbor, verses 18 and 19. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? In other words, I was just kidding. I was just kidding. Now, the more innocent version of verses 18 and 19 is the practical joker. That's right. I mean, he's not trying to kill anybody. He's not a madman with firebrands, arrows, and death. He's just simply trying to do something that is in sport. That's a kind of deception of his neighbor that causes his neighbor to fall for the practical joke. A lot of times practical jokes cease to be practical. But the whole idea is he sets up a gag and he deceives his neighbor to get involved in the gag so then he can make fun of him. And generally it's all in fun on the milder version of this parable. I remember going to a youth camp one time a number of years ago, and I was warned that there was a lady there who was quite a practical joker, and she loved to play practical jokes on preachers. And so I decided I'd get my shot in early, and it turns out we were at a camp, and so the kitchen, of course, was enormous. It was a big restaurant-type facility. And there was a window for fresh air over the kitchen sink, and on the kitchen sink there was one of those real tall restaurant-type water faucets so that, you know, you could spray the dishes and all that, and it had the chain and the flexible hose and that kind of stuff. So, you know, it would be the spring and the flexible hose so you could aim it in any direction, that kind of thing. Okay, so the window's open, and this lady who was had the reputation for being a really good practical joker was out filling the mop bucket at the hose outside the window in the little patio area out there. And I told the guy that was washing dishes, I was standing next to him, I said, you got a great opportunity. You can shoot her from here. And sure enough, he turned that flexible hose with that spray nozzle and pointed it out that window and hit that valve, and I mean, boy, it sprayed her like a fire hose. Man, that was funny. I'm telling you, that was hilarious. And she got all flustered, and next thing I know, she has taken the full length of that hose that she was using to fill that mop bucket. She has drug it around that little patio area into the main entrance of the kitchen, and she is squirting down everybody and everything in that kitchen. It was wild. I am telling you, it was wild. So anyway, she went back out there to tend to her bucket, and somebody else brought in a little cooler, an ice water can that had about 5 inches of water and a lot of ice in the bottom of it. Well, you know that that water in the bottom of that ice can was freezing cold. Well, I just picked up that ice can, and there were several other people that were out there filling up mop buckets, and so she couldn't see me coming. I walked right up behind her, tapped the guy on the shoulder. He stepped out of the way, and I mean, I doused her with that water can just like the coach gets doused at the end of a championship football game. I am telling you, man, she was fit to be tied. Boy, that was funny. And then, the next thing I know, my wife and I go that night to retire to our bedrooms and flip the light switch on in the bedroom that where we're staying at the camp, and it's got a ceiling fan in that room. Well, she and her daughter had filled the top of those the fan blades with Fruit Loops, and when we hit that switch, and I mean that fan began to spin, there were Fruit Loops that went flying all over that room. Got in bed, and there were fake spiders in bed, the whole thing, you know. And it was really quite funny. The whole time, it was just hilarious. those are the more innocent versions of this deceiving your neighbor and saying, am I not in sport? It was all just a gag. But sometimes what happens here, this thing can be a real disaster. It can be a real disaster because when this thing is out like it is in verses 18 and 19, what's really going on is that the truth behind what the fellow is doing is a real spirit to destroy or to kill the target of his actions. I mean, he is trying to bring the guy down. And when he gets caught, he says, oh, I was just, you know, he just feigns innocence. Oh, I didn't mean it. I was just kidding, you know. I'll tell you what it's like. It's like what happened in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, the Pharisees had been plotting the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in John chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus Christ called their hand on it. He said, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go you about to kill me? And look at them. They say in verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil, who goest about to kill thee? You're just kidding. Nobody, we wouldn't do a thing like that. Yes, you would. They'd been plotting it all along. So deep down in this particular parable of Proverbs chapter 26, verses 18 and 19, not parable, but proverb, what you're dealing with here is somebody down deep, they really don't like, they really despise the person who is the target of their actions, and they're really trying to bring them down. And what happens is that when they get caught, they just say, oh, I was just kidding. You know, I didn't mean, you know I didn't mean anything by that. Kind of like Saul. Saul, in his attempt to kill David with a spear, that's what this verse says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, he was trying to kill David. And David said, you know what you're doing? It's like you're coming after a partridge on a hunt. See? Sport. Like a sport, see? And so here's what's going on. What's going on is the guy really does mean to do you harm. But when he gets caught, he pretends that he's not trying to do you harm at all. Now, a good example of this is a fellow named Shimei. Shimei is the fellow that cursed David when he went into exile running from Absalom after Absalom's treasonous ascent to the throne. So, David is running, and Shimei comes up to him, and he starts cussing him. He calls him a bloody man. And the king is in exile until Absalom is killed. Now, the death of Absalom came as a real surprise to Shimei. He didn't expect that. So when the king is coming back, the first man to meet him, or one of the first men to meet him, is Shimei. Oh, he says, you know, I'm so sorry, you know, and I was just upset, and please forgive me. And, you know, I didn't really mean anything by it, and that kind of thing. And David didn't see anything about what Shimei said that was a sport, that it was kidding, or anything else like that. So David gave specific instructions to Solomon to find a way to kill that Benjamite Shimei after David died. Why? Because it wasn't fake. He is like a madman, was casting firebrands, arrows, and death, you see. And that's what goes on with people. Now, many a pastor and many a church has been brought down by these kinds of characters. When they're caught, they say, oh, me? I wouldn't dare think of a thing like that. I've always loved you, preacher. When in fact, what they're trying to do is they're trying to tear that guy down as quick as they possibly can, like a madman would if he could cast arrows at him. Okay? And then he deceives his neighbor by pretending to be the kind of person who really loves him when in fact he's there to kill him. All right, here's the third thing to avoid. The first thing is meddling with strife. Don't do it. Second thing, deceiving your neighbor. Don't ever do that. You got it out for somebody else, you need to take out like that. You go discuss the problem with your pastor. If there's no way to solve the problem, you hightail it. Get away from them. The Bible says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. If you can't live peaceably with them, don't you dare try to bring them down by some charade. Here, now, here's the third thing, spreading gossip. Spreading gossip, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. That's the third thing to avoid in church or in fellowship with Christians, spreading gossip. And now this one is very obvious, but it's also commonly disobeyed. If you want trouble and strife to continue in your church or to be around you in your life or to mess up your fellowship or your Sunday school class, then all you have to do, if you want that, if you want trouble and strife, all you got to do is open your mouth and spread what you know or believe to be the truth about a situation. Just keep putting wood on the fire. Just keep throwing fuel on the fire, and that'll do it. That's the way to do it. That's what he says here. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. I've built many a fire in the fireplaces and out on camping trips. And when you keep stoking up that fire with wood, it keeps on burning. But as soon as you quit adding wood to that fire, that thing will burn down to coals, and those coals will eventually burn themselves out. All right, then, if you don't want that fire to keep blazing, then quit opening your mouth. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. If you want the strife in the situation that you're involved in to stop, shut your mouth. Once everyone shuts up, the fire goes out. It's that simple. So don't gossip, and don't be the recipient of gossip. Don't listen to it. Somebody comes up to you, did you hear what so-and-so said to so-and-so? Just say, you know what? I'm not interested. They say, well, I thought you were my friend. I am your friend. That's why I'm not going to listen to you. Because you're just an old gossip. You say, well, that sounds rude. Yeah, but it stops the problem. It's only rude for a moment. It's a lot better than having to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and give account of why you purposely disobeyed his commandments. So don't spread gossip. Avoid it. And what's the fourth thing to avoid in your Christian life that's in this text? Stirring up trouble. Stirring up trouble. Avoid meddling with strife. It doesn't belong to you anyway. It's not your business. All right? Avoid deceiving your neighbor. And then trying to pretend like you were really in love with him in the first place or something like that. Avoid spreading gossip. And avoid stirring up trouble. Look at verse 21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. A contentious man is one that goes around stirring up trouble. He likes to fight. He's an angry man. Now, coals are to burning coals. We know that. If you put coals on a fire of coals, then you'll increase the fire. You'll cause the fire to grow bigger and to last longer. If you add wood to fire, it's going to get to be a bigger blaze. Now, here's the deal. A contentious man can cause a problem to blaze, to flare up. Here's how he does it. He sees what he perceives to be a problem. Now notice what I said. He sees what he perceives to be a problem. And then he starts fanning the flames. I've got a friend of mine that pastors a church up the country. I'm not going to say where it is, but he pastors and has been for years, many years, decades. Fine man. Well, he had a couple of men in his church who got the idea that they could run a portion of the ministry better than the pastor could, or at least they had some advice where the pastor ought to change and run it the way they saw that it should be run. Well, these guys don't have any experience in church. I mean, they'd been there for a while, maybe even 10 years. But they weren't pastors. They weren't the ones that God had called in the ministry. They weren't the ones that were praying over and seeking counsel from God and the words of God on how to do certain things. And they saw a way that something ought to be done differently than the way the pastor was doing it. So they said, you know, amongst themselves, We ought to approach the pastor about this and get this problem fixed. Well, it wasn't a problem. They were perceiving it as a problem. They were building it into a problem. So they went to him and they talked to him about the type of trouble that they saw or the type of problem that they saw, and they put pressure on the pastor to go their way. And he wouldn't, because what they were recommending wasn't right for the church. So they got up a group, see, to put pressure on the pastor to go their way. But the pastor was committed to going God's way. So by going to other people, they threw more wood on the fire and got up a bigger group. And it reminds me of the way the Pharisees and the elders and the scribes and the chief priests got up a group to holler for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't loud enough in their voices by themselves. They saw what they perceived to be a problem, and that they thought that Jesus Christ was an imposter. And so they wanted him killed. So all they did is they just kept throwing wood on the fire, adding coals to the coals in order to build up a bigger, hotter fire. They got a larger mob, and then finally it was so big that Pilate just would not, even though he was determined to do it, he just would not let the Lord Jesus Christ go. It was terrible. So what do you do? Well, what you got here is a situation in this particular church where they got up a big group against the pastor. And the pastor decided he was going to go God's way and not their way, so the two businessmen left and they started dragging people out, family by family by family, and ended up gutting that church. They split it. Now the church is still there. The pastor is still there because that's the man that God wanted. He was doing it the way God wanted him to do it, and he's rebuilding the church, but it's taken him years. And what are these other guys doing? Most of them aren't even in church anymore. Why? Because no other pastor was going to follow their recommendations. They were wrong. But what do? They stirred up strife. Why? Because they're contentious men. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. A contentious man is always looking for a way to stir up trouble. Having been in the ministry, I've been in churches like that before. churches that I've visited in which I've preached, churches in which I've been members. And there's nothing you can do with a contentious man. Honestly, the best thing to do with a contentious man is to get rid of him. Because as soon as you get rid of the contentious man, the strife is over. But, you know, it's real hard for people to make that call a lot of times because, you know, you try to minister to folks. And it's very hard to go and talk to a contentious man and tell him to settle down. Most of them won't settle down because they're contentious and they like strife. And what they'll do is they'll stir that pot and stir that pot and always, always stir up trouble. Always. So don't be a contentious man stirring up trouble in your church. Listen, if you're having a hard time getting along with the way things are going in your church and you think there's a real problem there and you've already been to see the pastor about it and you two have prayed together on it and you're praying for him about it and you just can't see any way the thing's going to work out, hit the road. Go. You say, well, yeah, but I mean, I'd do that, but I invested a lot of money in that work. Well, that's just the way it goes. You gave that money to the Lord, supposedly. And if you can't see eye to eye with him and you've prayed together with him and it just doesn't work out, go. You say, man, I can't do that. Why not? I know many a man that has. I've had to do it before. But there's no other way to work it out. It's better than stirring up a lot of strife, throwing more wood on the fire, and then creating problems for a lot of other people. I'm reminded about high school fist fights. You know, two guys, they get to fussing over something. They go out there behind the stadium and they're going to duke it out with each other. What's the problem? Contention. What's the problem? Strife. But at least just the two of them go out behind the thing to settle it by themselves. They're not trying to take down the whole stadium with them when they go, see? So consider that. The four things to avoid that we found in our text here in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 17 to 21 today are these four things. Number one, don't meddle with strife that doesn't belong to you. Don't get involved in it at all. Don't deceive your neighbor. If you got a thing with him, you take it up between you and the pastor, try to solve it. But don't you be playing that thing where you're working like that behind their back, practical joking and stuff like that, trying to bring them down. Don't spread gossip and don't stir up trouble. And if you can avoid those things, you'll get along fine in the church. And the church will get along well with you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.